I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning. We're grateful to be together. I'm grateful especially for those of you who are visiting with us. Thank you for taking the effort to find us and to worship with us. It's always good to be together with the people of God, no matter where we are. If you are visiting this morning, you're coming in kind of at the end of a conversation that we've been having as a congregation here about elders. And we want to wrap up the series we've been thinking together on about elders, particularly this morning, focusing in on the responsibility that we have as a congregation of God's people as looking forward to, if we are to appoint elders, what is our responsibility? What is the response we are to have if we serve under qualified men? You have in front of you, hopefully, these were passed out before services began, two pieces of paper, one of which is about the process by which we will be appointing elders. We'll talk about these at the end of the sermon this morning. The other is the elder selection form. Again, this is for the members here as we talk about this process and think about what the scriptures say together. But briefly, we've already established that we need elders, as every church does. It is the Lord's will for us to appoint elders in every church. And by the different names, they're known in the scriptures, an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor, or an elder. It's all the same role that we're talking about. And that they're to be only over a local congregation. Elders are not over other elders or over an organization other than the local flocks of God's people in a given place. And that we need to each be studying, as I know we have been and continue to do as we go through this process, and continue to get to know the men who would possibly be appointed. We've talked about the qualities of these men, that the essential character of an elder is one who is above reproach, who is possessing the qualities that a Christian is to have and to be an example of that character. And we have the specific examples listed, putting together the lists from both Timothy and Titus to see the quality of man that we're looking to appoint. We talked also about their wives that and them being tested, and those listed in the section about deacons, but from the context, I think we would understand that to be also about the wives of those who would serve as elders. Last week, we spoke specifically about the work that they are to do. This is not simply a name or a title that they're given, but a work that they are appointed to do. And as we went through that discussion, we tried to connect some of the qualities that the Bible describes with the work that the Bible gives to these men. That over and over we see they need to be able to teach as they are to give instruction in sound doctrine and care for God's church. That as they handle financial things, as they consider different matters of questions that people might bring, that they are to be men who can handle these things with wisdom and without a love of money. We see that they need to be sober-minded to be able to defend the flock against certain threats that will come against any congregation of God's people, that they need to be men of prayer, that they need to be men who are able at managing their own homes, for if they can't manage their own home, how will they shepherd the church of God? And that they do this eagerly, that they desire this work so that they can equip the saints for the work of ministry. You talked about a couple of different models that we think about. A congregation is certainly to support the evangelist in going out and doing the work of ministry and support the elders in their role. But really, the reason these roles are given in Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we all can go out and be ministering together. And that's the goal that we have for this local congregation. As we appoint these men, is to equip all of us with what we need to be nourished spiritually and to do God's work. We talked about a couple other scriptures that we just over and over see that these men are the character that the Lord's looking for in all of us. And we'll talk more about a couple of these scriptures this morning as we get into the work. We talked about this last week in our adult Bible class. That there are additional scriptures that we can think about as we think about the work of a shepherd, I mean in the Old Testament, that have bearing and are a picture for us as to the work of a shepherd now. This morning, we want to turn our attention to the Scriptures as we think about the responsibilities that we all have. It's so important for us as we approach this process that each one of us be involved. That each one of us realize this is not merely a decision that we're making as like kind of the church and like that kind of like slice of our life, but that this is a decision that we are making as a group of Christians in this place. That we are affected personally by this decision, and we will have responsibility in our work together to the men who would be appointed, and responsibilities ultimately to the Lord as He has instructed. So let's think this morning, and we're going to look briefly at the passages that have been under consideration. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, with the qualifications both for elders and for deacons or servants that are given there, and the qualifications given in Titus chapter 1, as these qualifications are given, the first thing that is told to Timothy and to Titus is that this man must be, and then he gives this list of qualities. And in the section about deacons, he says, let these men be tested first, I think referring to both the elders and the deacons, and then let them serve, if they have first been tested in this matter. And that's a responsibility of the congregation. First, to discern that these men do possess the qualities that we've been talking about. And then to test them, to have some way of saying, yes, I can tell that this man possesses these qualities because of what I've seen in him or time that we've spent together or conversations that we've had. I know this man well enough to see these qualities in his character and in his family as we spend time together with them. But that the congregation must be able to discern these qualities in a man. And if a congregation is not able to do that, not able to see that, I don't think a congregation in that sense is ready to have elders. If they cannot recognize the qualities of a shepherd or have severe disagreements about that man's qualification as a shepherd, then there will be all kinds of problems. So we need to be able to recognize and to test these qualities in the men of this congregation, and to be continuing to develop those qualities. If we see a man who is perhaps headed in a good direction, and young men, as we try to develop ourselves, to be able to recognize, I lack this quality now, but I can gain that quality. I can develop myself to be the kind of character that the Lord wants as a shepherd of His people. So it's important for the congregation to see those qualities, to understand them, and to be developing them in ourselves. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, we see as Paul and Barnabas are headed back through on the first missionary journey, the churches that they established there in perhaps what we would call the churches of Galatia. And as they go back through, it says in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that it was the responsibility of these groups, I believe, not just these apostles just going in and saying, okay, you're going to serve, you're going to serve, you're going to serve. But as we saw the example of the servants chosen in Acts chapter 6, that it was the local congregations who would look among themselves and see these men who had these qualities and appoint them to this work, that the congregations helped to appoint these men. And then it is with prayer and fasting that these congregations, it says, I love this phrase, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And isn't that what we want to do as a congregation? If there are men who are appointed here, is commit them to the Lord. And to do that with prayer and fasting. Lord willing, this evening we'll have some time where we can be together and we can be praying specifically about the process, specifically that we're beginning today, but certainly the ongoing process that we've been in working to develop men, in working to think about what the Scriptures say about this. But that, of course, as we've emphasized from the beginning, it's so vital that we come to the Lord continually. We're in such desperate need of His wisdom and of His guidance in every step of this process. So one of our responsibilities as a congregation is to continue to pray about this. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we have some of the practical considerations as to what we are to be as a congregation when these men are appointed. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. In the midst of a variety of exhortations, the Hebrew writer says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so he tells us specifically that we need to remember our leaders, to be mindful of those men who are in that responsibility of watching for us and taking care of us. And specifically those who spoke to us the word of God. We see that if the elders are to be in that position, that they are able to teach, they are feeding the flock, that we are to be mindful of them in that role, because there are times where we will need to be receiving the word of God. There are times where it is pleasant to receive the word of God. And there are times where it is very unpleasant to receive the word of God. But we need to remember the position that our leaders are in being responsible for our souls. And to, it then says, consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. We are to be people who listen to what they are saying and imitate the example that they are giving to us to do. Especially when we may not be following the example that the Lord has given and that the elders have devoted themselves to in the Scripture. But we are ready to follow their example of living. It's not that we're all cookie-cutter Christians, but the idea that in their character and the things that the Lord expects of all of us, we are able to look to these men and to walk behind them as they lead us on the paths of righteousness that are ordained by the Lord. As we think about the next passage, just a few verses down in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, he gives us the direct command. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we're told directly, we are to submit and obey the men who would be appointed. That in matters of judgment that concern the Word of God, in matters of things that we're doing together, in spiritual matters, we are to defer to the judgment of these older, wiser men and to trust their judgment as pertains to the Word of God. Certainly this is a two-way street, as we saw last week as they came together in Acts 15 and were talking and listening about the things that were being brought up. But it is certainly an area in which the elders will be able to say, this is what we see in the Word of God. This is the way in which we see you need to walk. And we then need to, in some instances where we may have some level of maybe initial disagreement, hopefully as we all come to the Word of God, we will agree and see those things together. But that we are to be willing to submit to the leadership of these men. And to follow them, of course, both in their example and in the things that they would guide us in. Obedience and submission, as we see them modeled, not only in an elder-congregation relationship, but in a husband-wife relationship or a parent-child relationship, or even, of course, to our submission to the chief shepherd, is an area in which we often have to submit in areas where it's not maybe our first choice or maybe even our preference, but that we're willing to give deference to the one who has the leadership position. Now, certainly, we remember that, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, that an elder is not always right. And that if, in a matter of the Word of God, we see that they are erring, there's a procedure for that too. And that it's not that we simply blindly follow, but it is that we are willing to, having seen the character of these men and having appointed them over a congregation, that we are then willing to then follow them. It does no good to appoint elders and then refuse to submit to them and refuse to obey the decisions that they make. So we are told here that that is our responsibility as a local congregation. And to then appreciate what it is that they're doing. As any good elder would do, their decision, their goal is not simply just to be there up at the top, you know, throwing out decisions willy-nilly, but that they are shepherding people, that they are looking over the souls of those that are given to their charge, and that they will give an account for those souls. And when we think about the great responsibility, the great work that is before these men, that we appreciate that. If you've ever had the opportunity to maybe serve in a role or an area of life where you hadn't had experience before, and you come to appreciate the kind of work that goes into it, just as a trivial example, in putting together the song supplements about a year ago, I never quite realized how much work and effort goes into something like that until you're there and until you're thinking about, wow, all of the little decisions and things you have to do to make something like that come together. And that's a simple task compared to shepherding a flock of God's people. And the kinds of things that these men will need to do, we need to be mindful of as a congregation to appreciate them in that work and support them in that work as they keep watch over our souls. And there are two ways that we can allow them to do this work. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And, of course, we can think about, just as a shepherd with sheep, I'm sure there are some sheep that are more of a joy to shepherd than others. And there's, of course, those sheep that listen to their master's voice. It is those sheep that are willing to comply with the rod and the staff of the shepherd. It is those sheep that are, maybe, I mean, we don't think of this so much in the literal shepherd-sheep relationship, but sheep that have their master in mind and are thinking about his role. Certainly for us, that is what we need to be doing with our shepherds, is we want the same thing. They want to take care of us. We realize they have our best interests in mind, and that we let them do that with joy. To serve as an elder can be an incredibly joyful task as they see growth in the congregation, as they see men and women coming to that maturity. Men and women who perhaps started off separated that are coming to the unity of the faith. They see a congregation that has overcome difficulties and suffering and loss to continue to be committed and to grow in the work of the Lord. That can be an incredibly joyful thing to see in a congregation. But it can be a great pain if the congregation is not willing to cooperate with those men. And at every turn, you know, we're fighting, going back and forth. But if we as sheep are doing what we need to be doing in submitting to the chief shepherd, it will be much easier for those men who would shepherd this flock to guide us in a helpful way so that we can all attain to that maturity and do the work of the Lord together. It tells us specifically, if we're making them do this with groaning, it's of no advantage to us. It doesn't just hinder the elders in their work, but it hinders us in the work of God. If there are strife between the shepherd and the sheep, it's not good for the flock themselves. And so we're really helping ourselves at the same time that we are seeking to help the elders and submit to them and work with them in the work that the Lord has given us all to do. Let's turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. As we, similar to what we just talked about, appreciate those who are keeping watch over our souls, Timothy writes to the church at Thessalonica and tells them, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we encourage you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So we as a congregation, as the Thessalonian congregation needed to do, to respect those who would be laboring among us and are over us in the Lord, and to then esteem them very highly in love. And I hope, you know, as we studied last week, as we see the work that they are to do, we say, wow. If a man can look at that and say, yes, I desire to serve as an overseer and to help the flock here, that we would thank them in the way that we respect them and esteem them and cooperate with them in the great work that we have to do together. And that it is to be not only a change of our outward behavior, but a change of our own heart in regard to these men, and in putting special esteem and respect toward these men who would shepherd us. And he tells us to do the thing that I think is most helpful to them, to be at peace among ourselves. No accident, but that's the very next thing he says, that when we are at peace among ourselves, a flock at peace is so much easier to guide and to shepherd. And he goes on to tell them to do the very things that the shepherds are to do in admonishing the weak and the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to be patient with them all, that while the shepherds have that primary role, certainly all of us are helping in these areas to watch out and to care for one another spiritually. So let's think together in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And of course, as we go through this, I hope that this is just a supplement to your own study that you've been doing in these matters. Certainly so much more we could say about each of these scriptures, but I hope that this will stir our hearts and our minds to think about our responsibilities. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger," here's for us, "be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he goes on to talk about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our anxieties on him. And look particularly at verse 8, where he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." After the admonition given to the elders, we are told, again, to be subject to the elders. I think it's notable that nowhere in the Scripture do we find, it says, "Elders, you go in and you subject the congregation." They're never told to do that. Because in reality, they can't do that. They're not given the authority to coerce people into doing the will of God, just as Jesus himself does not coerce his sheep into serving. He bids them to come. He disciplines them as they will receive it. But he is doing his very best to lead his sheep in that way. And in the same way, as we submit to Jesus and his leadership, we choose to submit to local shepherds in their leadership of the flock. And as the elders are told not to domineer over those, but to be examples to the flock, we are told by the same token to be subject to the elders. And then again, the emphasis on our own humility, to clothe ourselves with humility and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because ultimately, we're all trying to serve him together. I find it notable there in verse 8, where he tells all of them to be sober-minded and to be watchful, because you have this adversary prowling around like a roaring lion. These are two of the same words that are used to describe the work that the elders are doing. To be sober-minded in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and to watch for the flock in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. That we are to make the shepherd's work easier as we watch out for ourselves and for one another. If it's just the eyes of the shepherd that are watching for the wolves, and in this case the lion, that is prowling around trying to devour us, it's so much more helpful when you have more pairs of eyes looking out for ourselves first. And also for the flock. I just thought that was notable as in studying this passage that we all partake in that work of watching out for one another. We'll turn our attention now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As Timothy had earlier in this letter been given the qualifications or the qualities of these men, he's now given some further instruction about what he is to do with regard to these men who would be appointed as elders, starting here in Ephesus, but I think certainly anywhere that Timothy would be working. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Paul tells Timothy that especially with these elders who labor in preaching and teaching, we made the point last week that all elders certainly are capable of being preachers and teachers and are involved in the work of preaching and teaching by their example and by giving instruction in righteousness. But that especially those teachers who labor in that are worthy of double honor, of financial support, as he brings up the, you know, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The elders are worthy of our financial support, and it's the responsibility of the congregation to consider that when they are appointing elders and think about the possibility of that. Certainly not a requirement, as it is certainly not a requirement for evangelists to receive compensation. They have a right to that, certainly it's not a requirement, but something for us to think about as a congregation as we look toward appointing these men. And then tells them this situation in which he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so the point here is that we need to have great wisdom when there are situations in which an elder is accused. And the stipulation that he gives specifically, these two or three witnesses that are to be given, is not some kind of special protection that's like just for elders. It's like, oh, one guy can bring up an accusation and, oh, that doesn't matter, you know. But the idea is this was a principle embedded in the Old Testament for anyone who would give an accusation. That it needs to be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, and that you're not just taking people, and sentencing them when it's just one person coming against them, but that there are others who are brought to light, and you don't just willy-nilly, so-and-so said that this elder did this, and now we're going to, remove him from that work. But that we need to take very careful care and consideration, and as we would with anyone, to not admit a charge unless there is some evidence, and to really think through if someone is going to bring a charge against an elder, that these men need to be above reproach, and that we need to be able to examine these men and think about these situations. For elders are going to be in the kind of position where it's going to be very easy. In some ways, they're going to be kind of a target when there are difficulties and there are things where they're having to use discipline to help the flock. It's going to be very easy for people to lash out and to charge those men. And that we need to be careful as a congregation when and if those times come, that we are ready to carefully examine the situation on a case-by-case basis and not to just admit a charge against an elder without examining it first and listening to the evidence. But if, so to speak, because of course anyone can hurl charges against an elder, but the difference is whether those charges stick or not. And if some of those charges do stick, and they are found not to be above reproach, but that there is a problem, and they are persisting and not repenting in that problem, in verse 20, it says, as for those who persist in sin, they are to be rebuked in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. If you have a bad leader, it's going to lead to bad problems throughout the congregation. If you tolerate things in your eldership that you wouldn't tolerate with anyone, well, it's going to be so easy. Well, elder so-and-so is, doing this, and so the flock feels free to do that. And so it's important for the stability and integrity of a congregation for us to hold our elders accountable and hold them to the standard that the Lord holds all of us, but especially those who would serve as overseers, to make sure that we handle these things in a right way, to be willing to rebuke them in the presence of all. I think about the example of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, when he stood accused of hypocrisy, not withdrawing from the Gentiles when the Jews came from Jerusalem. And Paul, in the presence of everyone, rebuking him, saying, how can you who say, you know, they shouldn't live this way, do the same thing yourself? So we have to be willing as a congregation to stand and hold our elders accountable in all things. I wanted to turn your attention to verse 21, because it's not very frequently that Paul gives a charge quite like this. And he calls to witness all of the powers that be. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you. When he introduces it that way, we better listen up. And it's interesting, the thing that Paul emphasizes this. He doesn't introduce the whole section with that, but emphasizes this particular point. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And as Timothy was to do things in that way, I believe that is exactly the way that we need to do these things. It's very easy as we approach the process of appointing men, when we know these men and we've interacted with these men, to us to think about, well, what do I like? What are my preferences? Do I like him or not? You know, has he been nice to me or not? No, hopefully he would have been, of course. But the point is, this is about what the Lord has said. And that's why Paul is able to give Timothy this charge. And that Timothy is not to let his own preferences or prejudgments get in the way. He is not to do anything from partiality. And that each one of us, as a congregation, have been given this responsibility to lay aside our own preferences. That's hard, because we're all inside our own head. But God, as he told Timothy, expects of us to make this decision, not lightly, and not based on just what I think or feel, but based on a careful study of the scriptures and on knowing the character of the men who would be appointed, to not do this from partiality. So I challenge us, I challenge myself, that we, as we approach this process, carefully examine our hearts and make sure that we're not doing this from any wrong motives. As he has charged them, because here's God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I'm not sure why he includes them in that, but wow, as they're watching us as we do this. This is one of the most important things a congregation can do. And to think about where we stand individually as we do this. And finally, he tells Timothy in verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And as he gave that charge to Timothy, I think the same charge goes for us. We're not in a hurry to do this. There is an urgency, yes. We talked about that from the very beginning. There is a need for elders. But we're not just having as our goal to get elders as quickly as possible and at any cost. No. We want to do this in a thoughtful and scriptural way, so that we don't end up sinning or causing other people to sin or participating in other people's sin ourselves. As he says, don't participate in the sins of others. But we must make sure that our goal is to appoint qualified men, and to do that in a way that is above reproach, so that we can look back at this process and say, yes, we went through the process, we took our time, we did this in a way that's pleasing, and was also a way that was helpful to the brethren here. And that we, as our ultimate goal, want to please the Lord and not just get this thing through as quickly as possible. Certainly other scriptures we could examine this morning, but I want us to hopefully think about these particular scriptures as we look at our own responsibility. And right now I want us to look at the forms that have been passed out this morning and think about a couple of things just as to the specific process that we're beginning, Lord willing, today. And I'll be reading from this sheet. We're going to start with the one that says Elder Selection Process at the top. And be thinking about where we're kind of at as a congregation as we approach this process. The Lord has established that His church will have elders in the local congregations. Since 2010, this church has conducted many Bible studies about eldership in the Lord's church and two selection processes in an attempt to appoint elders in the congregation. The selection process of 2013 showed an increase in support for appointing qualified elders through a clear selection of although a clear selection of a plurality was not evident. We are once more seeking the input of the congregation to determine if there is now sufficient support to appoint a plurality of qualified elders. The men's business meeting has decided to begin this process at the point we concluded last year. Four men received more than 50% recommendations from the members in an open, write-in-only survey. Each of those men has now expressed a willingness to serve this church as an elder. Therefore, we are putting forth these four names: Kevin Biesucker, Craig Bishop, Wilson Legg, and Don Morrison. There are additional spaces on the survey form that will permit any member to suggest other qualified men that they believe should serve as an elder. And just as a point here, I went through and tried to, as best as I could, recreate the results from the last two times that we worked to appoint elders. Back in 2010, and then just last year, a little over a year ago, in 2013. And as we think about these forms, is where the congregation was simply asked, of the men in this congregation, who do you see as being qualified now to serve as an elder? And we can certainly see a growth in those numbers. And as we talked about last year, that there are particularly these four men who a majority of the congregation had put forward and have also stated that they are willing to serve as an elder. So as you look at your elder form, on the back of that, these four men's names are included particularly on that form as we kind of pick up where we left off last year. Places for you to indicate whether they are qualified, not qualified, or you don't know about that. Coming back to the elder selection process form, it says every member of the Gettysburg Church, 18 years and older, is asked to submit an elder selection form indicating whether the men listed or others are qualified to serve as shepherds of this congregation. The minimum percentage that will be considered for a man to move forward to the next step for consideration will be 75%. If two or more men receive at least 75% support from the congregation, all men who receive that level of support will begin the next step in the process. If fewer than two receive the 75% support level, this process will end for this time. Mike Boring, Chad Colley, Jim Ruff, and Carl Westmoreland have been asked to facilitate the distribution, collection, and administrative aspects of this eldership selection process. Please see these men to receive your survey form, and please return your completed form and signed survey to them. And then there's a tentative time schedule. We'll go over more of that in just a moment. On the back of this page, it talks about the period of consideration. If there's more than one man who more than 75% of the congregation puts his name forward as yes, he is qualified to serve, we will enter the period of consideration, where it says once we have a plurality of men who have reached the predetermined percentage, those men will be presented to the congregation for consideration. We will then enter a minimum two-week period of time when scriptural objections can be raised. Any objections regarding any man serving as an elder should be taken to that person. Have a prayerful, sincere discussion in an attempt to scripturally resolve the issue. If the objector and the man objected to are both satisfied that the issue is resolved, no further action or discussion is needed or appropriate. If either member believes that the matter is not resolved, they should bring the issue to a group of men that has been asked to coordinate the resolution of these issues. Their task is to ensure that the objection is either deemed appropriately handled by the objector and the one being objected to, or needs further consideration by the remainder of the men. If the matter remains unresolved after an appropriate amount of time, it will be presented to the men to either determine validity or reach resolution. If it is deemed valid, that man will be removed from consideration for elder at this time. If it's deemed invalid, then the men will have to handle the matter as a potentially false accusation and deal with it in accordance with Scripture. In the event an objection eliminates a plurality of men qualified, then the eldership selection process will not continue at this time. The men that have been asked to coordinate resolution of objections are Troy Abel, Dan Kosick, and Jim Ruff. The biblical process for appointing elders has nothing to do with popularity, longevity as a member, or our own personal feelings. there is a clear set of qualities set forth, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. If a man demonstrates these qualities in your judgment, then you should put this man's name down. If we have two or more men who meet the threshold, we will proceed with a period of consideration to determine if there are any biblical objections for these elder candidates. First, we must decide if we have two or more men who we generally believe have the God-ordained qualities to prospectively lead us. So we ask that you prayerfully make your selections, if any, known by turning in a completed elder selection form. We need the participation of everyone in this process. I'll note that last year in 2013, I believe there were 86 forms that were put out, and we received 80 of those back, which was a good rate of that. We'd love to receive all of those back this year. It says, remember, this is an important step for the church here at Gettysburg. Please do not make these choices casually or carelessly. Please take your time and give this some serious thought, reflection, and consideration. Remember, our aim is not to disqualify men, nor to qualify them. Our goal is to determine if we have two or more men who demonstrate these qualities so that we may fulfill the will of God and set in order the things that are lacking among us as a church. If you have any questions, please direct them to Mike, Chad, Jim, or Carl. And after the closing prayer this morning, there will be an opportunity to do that. For the members of the congregation here, if you're visiting with us, we understand if you need to head out. But there will be an opportunity after the closing prayer, if you have questions about the eldership process that we've talked through or other clarifications in this, to ask those questions. Either myself or one of those men will help to answer your questions. On your elder form, you'll see you have there the qualifications on the front page and what we're trying to do, instructions as to what you are to do on the back side of that form, and of course on the back there are those four men we've already mentioned, and a place where if there are other men you feel that perhaps are qualified that were not on that form, to please put their names down, as well a place for further comments and your name and a signature at the bottom. We're asking that those forms be returned by September 28th. So just very briefly to recap, the first step that we're going through is to collect these forms from the congregation on these four names, and we may add other men if they're seen as qualified, and we're looking for at least 75% of the congregation to support more than one man to proceed. And again, if we do not proceed at this point, it is not a failure, but it is where we are at as a congregation. As we've done in 2010, 2013, we continue moving forward to develop those men and to work together as a congregation. We're not to be hasty in this. But if we do have those men who are put forward, I believe it's October 5th that are to be, these men are to be, well, that the results will be presented to the congregation. And if I understood it correctly, it'll be October 5th through 19th, I believe, and that can be corrected or amended if I was incorrect in my understanding of that, for the period of consideration where those objections would be brought, to first go directly to that man, and then if a neutral party is needed, to see those men, Troy, Dan, and Jim Ruff. And then on October 26th, if there are multiple men, which really this process is we're trying to see if these men are above reproach, like the scriptures tell us. And if we find a plurality of men, more than one, that is above reproach, then those elders, Lord willing, will be able to be appointed there at the end of next month, which is an exciting prospect for the congregation here. I hope we've been moved to consider what the scriptures say about this morning and to consider where we ourselves stand. We want to close this morning by extending the Lord's invitation to be above reproach. Certainly none of us have lived above reproach, and we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you've realized that this morning, as we think about the character and the quality of these men, that you have fallen short and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never turned your life over to Jesus as your shepherd and your overseer, and you want to do that, you can do that this morning before you leave. And if you've realized that you have been trying to follow that shepherd and you have fallen from that, and you're struggling, if you need the help of brethren here who would help to guard against the wolves, to help to guard against even the struggles you yourself may be facing, we're here for you as your brethren. If there's any way we can help you to come to the Lord and be right with Him before we leave this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.